We're in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, kind of building off of the context from last week. Paul tells the Philippians, he says, look, you guys need to rejoice. Very somber people this morning. Paul says to the church, rejoice. It doesn't matter what your situation is, rejoice. Christians should be a rejoicing group. Not because they focus on their circumstances, not because they're focused on doing good things and being good, but because they have Christ. Don't let people steal your joy. And so he kind of goes in and he talks about what the true dogs and the true legalists are, and he says, don't mess with them, don't think about them. And so this is kind of part two of last week's sermon. And remember, he ends up with the passage, and he says, the whole reason I do this, my whole goal in life, I forget everything else because I want to know Jesus Christ so that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, that I somehow may attain to the righteousness of Christ, or attain to the resurrection from the dead. Number 12, verse 12, it says, not that I've already attained or obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also to you. Only let us hold true what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to example you have in us. For many of whom I have often said, told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body in the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brother, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So Paul is going through all of this stuff, okay? He says, my one goal in life is to know Jesus Christ, right? And I think that ought to be our goal. That's what we should be striving for. To know Jesus Christ. Because he says, watch out for dogs, watch out for circumcision, or those who call themselves a circumcision. Watch out for those guys who are trying to put on a show of righteousness. Don't follow them, don't listen to them. They will steal your joy. And you might be thinking, okay, pastor, now explain to me, because these people who are legalists, what do? They try to earn their righteousness based on what they do, right? You might be thinking, well, aren't Christians supposed to live righteously? The answer is, well, yes, Christians are supposed to live righteously, but it's not out of an attitude to earn it. I can't earn my righteousness. I can't be good enough. Paul even says, he says, look, if anybody deserves to have glory in their flesh, or if anybody wants to look at themselves and parade their own banner around, see, look what I've done. He says, it should be me, because I'm a Hebrew of a Hebrew, born the eighth day, or circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, flawless. He says, concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Paul says, I've done everything I could to do what was right. But it, number one, brings him no joy, and it doesn't do him any good. His only goal is to know Jesus Christ. Well, are you telling me then, Pastor, that I can do anything I want? No. No. Because knowing and loving Christ, making Christ the focus of your life, then gives you a different outlook, doesn't it? I don't steal not because the Bible says don't steal. I don't steal because Christ says I give. Because the love of Christ constrains me to help, to serve. I like what he says. He says, the one thing I want to do, I want to know him. And sitting there, just imagine yourself sitting, listening to Paul speak, and he says, and you could just see Paul right there. You say, Paul, but you're the guy who's traveled all over Asia Minor. You're the one who's, you're in jail for your faith. You've arrived. You're the it. And Paul says, no, I haven't arrived. It's not like, he says, I haven't obtained it. I want to keep knowing and I want to keep knowing. Even Paul, in where he is in his life, he says, look, I'm not there. I'm not where I want to be. I still want to know Jesus better. So it's not like I've already attained, he says, or I'm already perfect. But I press on to make it my own. I press on to make it my own. Out of this desire to know Christ, there's a lot of other desires that we have going on. And Paul here is explaining something. It's like a trajectory. My life is in a certain direction. So I can ask this: what direction is your life going in when you think about spiritual things? Are you pressing forward to know Jesus Christ? It's not about doing things to be righteous. It's about knowing Jesus Christ, and I continue to press forward to know Him. I can put it in this kind of a term. Think about it in diet terms. All right, if you've ever been on a diet, especially a hard diet, and you know you're not supposed to eat certain things and you just want those certain things because somebody told you can't have those certain things, those are the things that you crave the most, like, come on, don't make me say it. Lemon, what did you say?
Every day.
But what is it that we desire? When you're supposed to be eating salads and vegetables and meat, that's good. But what is it that we really crave? The sweets. Chocolates. What? Oh. Potato chips. All the stuff that's not good for you, right? Especially if you're not used to eating a healthy lifestyle anyway. You're used to eating lots of chocolate ice cream and pies, and you're used to eating that way. It doesn't really, but when you try to start eating healthy, what happens? You have this craving, and it's really hard. What do you have to do in order to get past that craving? Take one bite. Unfortunately for me, one is never enough. That's right. It does taste the best. Then be done. Great. I'm glad that works for you. That doesn't work for me so much. I have to do what Paul says here. He says he presses on. I have to put the blinders on. I have to be obstinate in the direction that I go, and I have to not think about it. Okay? Paul says I'm pressing on to make these things my own. He's pressing hard to continue making that relationship with Christ better. I can't just ride on the coattails of my teacher's faith or my professor's faith or my parents' faith. I have to make that faith my own. This is one of the things that this is one area right here. If you ask me what I think is wrong with kids and raising kids, how in the world is it that we keep our kids going to church? How is it that we keep our kids following after the things of the Lord? Why is it that we keep losing kids to the world and stuff like that? They go off and they go to college sometimes, and you know, a lot of talk about that. My answer is that while they were growing up, they may have had a faith. They may still have faith. They may have gone to camp and all the best things, and they had all the support they had right there at home. But one thing they might have failed to do is to make their faith their own. And so they continue to say, you know, Mom and Dad believe this way. They take me to church. I go to youth group. I go to camp. And I think that one of the things that keeps kids from continuing on in their faith is that they have failed somewhere to make their faith their own. But that's just me. That's what I think. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. See, here's Paul's whole motivation for doing what he does when he does it. It's not because of some list of rules that he has. He doesn't say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, do this. Paul's whole reason for living the kind of life he lives, his whole reason for planting churches, his whole reason for speaking out on his faith, his whole reason for his own zeal with Jesus Christ is not because he can lift up some banner, lift up his name, put a gold star underneath the trophy, or whatever it happens to be. But he does that because Christ has made him his own. Because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Paul has this love. He says, I understand that Jesus Christ is alive and he's well. I understand that Jesus Christ is powerful. I understand that Jesus Christ loves me and I have that faith in him. Jesus Christ made me his own. That is where Paul is coming from. That is his focus. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You've heard that verse before, right? We're getting to all the popular verses in Philippians here. I press toward the prize. What is Paul talking about? He says, I haven't made it yet. I'm not where I want to be. Even the Apostle Paul. So what does that say about us? We look at Paul. We do a little comparison, apples to apples. We're not supposed to do anyway, right? We're not supposed to judge ourselves based on others' merits. But we look at Paul and we say, man, Paul, you're super spiritual. And Paul says, look, I haven't made it yet. I haven't made it yet. I still need to press on. He says this, and I like this. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. What kind of an illustration is the Apostle Paul talking about? What are we looking at here? You can speak louder. What is Paul looking at? He's running a race. Now, how many of you ever ran a race? How many of you ever ran long distance races? All right, there we go. See, when I was in high school, I was in cross country. All right? I wasn't very good at it, but it was better than getting beat up in the football field at the time. And one of the things that helps when you run a race is where your focus lies, right? There were some fun courses that I got to run on. We ran through some really awesome places. But here's the deal. Paul says, forgetting what's behind and pressing forward to what's ahead of you. pressing forward to the finish line. You see, a lot of times, if you're not careful, when you're running, some things can happen, right? How many of you, the last time you ran, experienced the old side ache? I know all about that side ache. It hurts, okay? And so what do we forget about? We forget about the prize when it hurts, okay? You're sitting here running, and it's like, ugh. And all of a sudden, you start looking at the trees and the flowers and all kinds of good things, right? Or some other types of things can happen. You get distracted with what's around you. We had this one race that we were supposed to run down by a lake. It was a voluntary race. We could go run this race. It was in preparation for a conference meet. We go to this race on a Saturday, or we could come to practice with the coach. We ran the race. So a bunch of us drove out to this lake where they had this, I mean, it was through the woods cross-country race. We'd never run anything like this, over logs, and we thought it was the best. And there's this one, there's one spot. We're walking the course, and it's just like, this is really cool. And you start looking out for things. You start looking out for the big log you got to jump or go under. You start looking out for, you know, toward the end of the race. At the end of this race, you had about 100 yards of sand and then about two stories worth of stairs. And then twice around the parking lot and we were done. That was rough. But we looked forward to that end and we looked forward to what was coming on. Sometimes you can get lost for the trees and just be running and enjoying everything and get caught up in it. I've done that before. You just get caught up in the running and all of a sudden you're behind, you're number 10 behind the leader, and it's all like, I can't keep up this pace. You got to keep looking forward. You got to keep looking at the person ahead of you. You got to keep looking for that next goal. Forget about what just happened. Sometimes in our races and when we're in our lives, we focus on the good things that happen and we stay there. We hang out there. It used to drive me nuts coming to, when I was a little kid, and I didn't know why at the time, but it used to drive me nuts coming to a praise and prayer service. You ever been to one of those? Praise and prayer service? Inevitably, the one person talks about the same event in their life every single time. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Steve? Okay? Sometimes people say, they hang on to that one event, Christ saved me. And they stay there. Christ saved me, Christ saved me. That's a good thing to remember. But they stay there. Nothing else happens in their life because they're not pressing forward on the other blessings, the other goals in the Christian life. They're just stuck right there. And they stay there and they don't move on. Paul says, look, I'm running my race and I'm forgetting what happened. I'm forgetting that I just ran up that hill. I'm forgetting that I just jumped that great big huge log. I'm forgetting about all the things that happened to me. I'm forgetting about the pain. I'm pressing forward toward the prize. I keep looking at my goals. I keep pressing forward to know Jesus Christ more. That doesn't sound very comfortable, but Paul even himself is setting goals. What's coming next? He's running in such a way where he forgets. I like that part because I forget easy. Anybody forget easy? You forget what happened the day before? That's a good thing. Continue on. Press on, he says. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that all to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Okay, so what is he saying here? Those of us who think this way, who continue to press forward, who forget about those things in the past, he says, look, those of us who are mature thinkers, that's how we think. Then he says, but if you happen to think about something and how important it is, and you're just holding on to this one thing, he says, you know what? God will convince you. God will convince you. How many times do we argue and fuss and fight about things when we should just let it be? Let God convince you. He says, God will convince you. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. As Paul goes on to talk about this race, as Paul goes on to talk about pressing on towards this prize, he says, what I want you to do is, he says, I want you to imitate those of us who keep on moving forward. Continue to watch the things we're doing. Continue to watch, not necessarily the things we're doing, but watch us for our motivations. Watch us for our reasonings. Watch us for our view on the things. What happens to us in our situations? How do we handle different things? Keep focusing on the people who have that right attitude. In cross country, again, I'm going to give you, we're talking about races, so might as well keep on with it, right? Cross country, when you go to race, you know how you pass people? You just run as hard as you can and just start passing them, right? That's not how I learned how to do it. You get in your pace, and then you look for the person who's next in front of you. And then you just increase your pace slightly. You keep running. And as you focus on that person and what they're doing, you eventually pass them. And then you can focus on the next person, and then you'll pass them. Kind of the same idea here. What Paul's saying is keep looking at the people who are doing it well. Look at them and see how they're running. Focus on them. Get in stride with them. He says, what I don't want you to do, he says, watch out, again, for the people who steal the joy. Those who would try to put a burden on you. He says, there are some who are now walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, their end is destruction, and their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. We know what their end is destruction means. What does it mean that their God is their belly? That would look weird trying to worship your belly. What does it mean that their God is their belly? What do you think, Kelly? Our gut feeling, okay. Our God is our feelings. They follow their desires. They follow whatever they want. Their God becomes what feels good. They follow their belly. Good. Good ideas. Okay? And then he says what they do is they glory in their shame. They glory in their shame. What does it mean to glory in your shame? A couple of ideas I have on this. What do you think? Glory in your shame. What do you think, Stan? Right. So these people are actually doing things that should bring them shame, but they're glorying in it. That's one idea I have. Good? Good. Anybody else have any other thoughts? They glory in their shame. Excuses, okay. They think they're doing the right thing. Good.
Someone doing a good thing, but doing it to excess and becomes idle.
Okay, doing something, maybe even doing a good thing. So this would be the legalistic use of it, right?
Could be.
So doing something and it becomes an idol, even if it's a good thing, all right? They're glorying in their shame.
They don't see it as shame.
Good. What if they do see it as shame? Glorying in your shame. Wouldn't that be interesting? What would that be like? So the one thought I thought about, you know, there are people out there who glory in the fact that they feel bad about everything. Most of the legalists that I know, they don't live joyful lives. You know why? Because they can never measure up, or they never have a reason to rejoice. They're not focusing on the joy of being in Christ. They're not focusing on knowing Him. They're focusing on doing their list. And so anytime they mess up, they feel shame. But they glory in that. It's almost like something that they worship. They try to feel bad because that means I must be spiritual in a sick, twisted type of a way. Met plenty of people who glory in their shame in that way. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like us, like his glorious body, by the power that enables him to subject him all things to himself. Okay, so now the focus becomes not on what? The focus becomes on Jesus, still on Jesus, still on who he is, still on getting to know him, not on doing stuff for righteousness, not on trying to work our way to grace, because God, he gives the grace. Our focus, our passion is to know Jesus Christ, and therefore, when we run our race, we lay aside the weight and the sin that does easily beset us, Hebrews 12. And what does he say here? Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. We're always going to have this struggle. As we live here, we still need to press forward. There's still more. We get to know Jesus more. We can still learn him. But one day we will know him perfectly. We await a Savior. He's one day going to transform our lowly bodies. That is the finish line. When Jesus makes us completely new. We won't have to worry about this struggle. We won't have to worry about the fight anymore. And Jesus will transform us. There will be no struggle with the flesh. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm thus in the Lord. He didn't say rejoice again, but that's part of what he already said, right? I almost expected him to say, therefore, rejoice. But he started off with rejoice, didn't he? Think back last week when we discussed the first part of chapter 3. He says, rejoice. I say, you need to rejoice. Why should we rejoice? Because we have a Savior, because we get to know him. Not because we have to follow a system of rules, but we get to understand what he went through, understand how he loves us, and we get to love that way in return. We get to press on, and we get to love after him. We get to follow after him. We get to follow those who are doing that. And that is where we should stand firm. You know what it means to stand firm, right? That's where you put your flag in the ground. Boom. This is the way I'm going to live. This is the commitment that I'm going to make. I'm going to put my flag right here on the hill, and that is where I'm headed, no matter what. That is my goal, no matter how hard life gets or how bad it hurts. I'm going to continue to follow Christ, continue to get to know him. Not because it somehow makes me better, but because of the joy that I find in him. The joy that I find in knowing him. You might even say, you could almost take all of chapter 3 and sandwich it between those two things. Think of it as a big sandwich. Number one, rejoice. Number two, stand firm. I love going through this part of the book of Philippians. It helps us to understand our own trajectory, where it should be, our own focus, where it should be. And maybe it is that you're not quite there yet. You're saying, you know, I just live my life and I go along doing what I want to do. But maybe this, maybe reading and rereading this section, studying this portion of Scripture will encourage you to say, you know, I need to love Jesus. I need to get to know him better. How can I do that? You know, I can obviously read about what he says and what he does and in the Scriptures. I can read about that. I can talk to other people about what he's doing in their life. I can look at my life and see where he's at and what he's doing, and I can focus on loving him. And then I can plant my flag there. Stand there. Will you pray with me? My dear Heavenly Father, as we consider everything that we've discussed, help us to be a people who rejoice. Help us to be a family that is encouraged to follow you, encouraging to follow those who follow you. Help us to continue to press on toward the goal of knowing you, and help us to forget those things that have gone on before, whether they're lows or whether they're highs. Help us to continue moving on to the next thing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.